And thank you, Brian, for the song selection today. And good morning, everyone. It is really good to see everyone out today. I'm glad you made the choice to worship together with us and fellowship together with us as we celebrate this day, usually recognized by people around the world as the day that Jesus, the Son of God, came back to life and came up out of the grave. And so on this day, people who don't regularly attend worship services, well, they feel a little bit of a pull in their hearts to make their way to places of worship. So if you're here today and it's your first time here, thank you for coming. And we pray that you stay for our time of fellowship afterwards and enjoy the spectacle of the candy egg hunt on the front lawn afterwards. Always lots of fun. But let's think back again about the allure of the resurrection. Just what is it about the resurrection that attracts us? Well, you know, if you think about it, if you think about how we as people, as beings, we are these frail mortals that have relatively disease-prone, brief lifespans. This idea of the resurrection, having a belief in the power of the resurrection of Christ, gives us a hope that there is more beyond the grave. But not just a hope beyond the grave, but a hope for right here and right now. You see, at our core, we long for a God who is all-powerful and all-loving. We long for a God who cares about our struggles and who's able to do something about them. And so today, many people come on this particular day to be reminded of the God who moved the stone and of the God who still moves stones. And that's because each of us are on a journey from here to eternity, and none of us knows just how long we're going to be here. But short or long, one day we'll all pass from this life. And so the question is, do you believe in the God who moves stones? Well, today we're going to briefly take a look at three events in the New Testament that will nourish our faith in the God who moves stones. And so let's take a look and see how God moved the stone for the death of a son. That's our first stop, taking a look at how God moved the stone for the death of a son. And the son that we're talking about is found over in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 7 and verses 11 through 17. And we're going to look at that text. So if you'd like to turn there and follow along, Luke 7, 11 through 17. There we're told that Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Okay, now let's try to put ourselves back into that story. Imagine that you are leaving this church building. The funeral is over, and you're headed out the door to the cemetery for the burial. And ahead of you are six men carrying the coffin that holds the body of your only son. You're numb from the sorrow. You've lost your husband. And now you've lost your only son. And so now you're alone. You have no family. And if you had any more tears, you would weep. But you're dried up. If you had any more faith, you'd pray. But right about now, both are in short supply. And so you just stare at the back of that wooden box being carried by those men. Suddenly the procession stops. And a man steps in front of the casket, and you don't know him, and he wasn't at the funeral. You've never seen him before, and you have no idea what he's doing. But before you could say anything, before you can object, he steps up to you and says, "Don't cry. Don't cry." And you think to yourself, "Don't cry? This is a funeral. My only son is dead. I'm all alone. Who are you to tell me not to cry?" But before you could say anything, he acts. He turns back to the coffin, places his hand on it, and he says out in a loud voice, "Young man, I tell you, get up." One of the pallbearers tries to stop him, but he doesn't get the chance because all of a sudden he's got to steady the casket because there's now movement inside. And in some ways, maybe this sounds a bit like the makings of a horror movie, but it's not. This actually happened almost 2,000 years ago, like we read there in Luke chapter 7. Take a look back at verses 14 and 15 there. Look at that. After Jesus touched the coffin and said something happened, right? It says the dead man sat up and began to talk. The dead man sat up and began to talk. Now think about that. Dead people don't sit up and they don't talk. Dead people don't leave their coffins. That is, unless Jesus shows up. Because when Jesus shows up, you never know what might happen. And so God moved the stone for the death of a son. God also moved the stone for the death of a friend. And this all happened over in the Gospel of John in chapter 11 and verses 1 through 44. And that's quite a long chapter, and for the sake of time this morning, we are not going to read the entire chapter, but I'd like to encourage you to do that if you haven't done so recently. So we're in John chapter 11. In our text, we see that there were two sisters, Martha and Mary, who just happened to be friends of Jesus. It's a good friend to have. And Martha and Mary had a brother who ended up really sick. And the brother was a good friend too. His name was Lazarus. And the sisters were desperately hoping that Jesus would show up and heal their brother Lazarus because he was so sick. But he didn't. And Lazarus died. So what are they to do? They get to work preparing things for burial, hoping that Jesus would show up for the funeral at least, but he didn't. As a matter of fact, by the time Jesus made it to Bethany, Lazarus had already been in the grave for 4 days. By then, Martha was wondering just what kind of a friend Jesus was. Take a look at verses 20 and 21. When Martha heard that Jesus was at the edge of the town, she went out by herself. She went out by herself to meet him. And maybe she went out by herself because maybe Mary didn't want to go. Or maybe she didn't know that Jesus was there and she stayed back. Or maybe Martha just wanted to go and confront Jesus herself. After all, she's the oldest. So we read that she said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And when I read that, I see hurt in those those words, hurt and disappointment. Think about it. The one man who could have made a difference didn't. And we've all heard Martha's words echoed in thousands of hospital rooms and in thousands of cemeteries. If you had been there, my brother, mother, father, whoever would not have died. But what I want to know is, why is it that we tend to interpret the presence of death as the absence of God? Why do we think that if the body is not healed, then God is not near? Think about it. Is healing the only way that God shows his presence? Is healing the only way that God can show his concern and compassion? Sometimes we think so. And so when God doesn't answer our prayers for healing, we get angry. We get resentful and we start to replace our belief with blame. Oh, it's God's fault. Oh, it's so, you know. But the thing that we have to come to understand is that God's concerns and plans for us are much bigger than this earthly life. God is thinking about eternal things. Back to our text in John 11. This time, notice verse 22. You see, even though Martha complained, she also confessed her conviction when she said, "But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask." That is belief. That is a faith that many people don't even come close to today. That shows an incredible faith. Even though at first glance we think that Jesus was too late to save Lazarus, Martha knows that Jesus can do incredible things. Well, then Mary enters the scene, and through teary eyes, she says the same thing that Martha did down in verse 32. Except hers aren't through a clear, crisp, maybe a bit of a twinged voice like Martha's. This is a voice full of emotion and grief in verse 32. And so she says, "If you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." It's become one incredible emotional scene with people weeping and tears flowing. Then comes one of the most moving verses in all the Bible, picking up in verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, Jesus was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. When they came to the tomb, and the tomb, of course, is going to be a cave with a large stone laid across the entrance, Jesus was once again deeply moved. "Take away the stone," he said. "But why? He's dead. It's going to stink. You don't want to open that thing. Why? Why bother?" But Jesus was insistent. So they did what he said. They took away the stone. Jesus then looked to heaven and prayed, and then said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And for a moment, it was silence. Martha and Mary were silent. Mourners were silent. No one stirred. No one made a sound. As Jesus stood face to face with the rock-hewn tomb and demanded that it release his friend, no one stirred, that is, except for Lazarus. Deep within the tomb, he moved. His stilled heart began to beat again. His rapt eyes popped open. His stiff wooden fingers lifted. His mummified body sat up. And verse 44 tells us that the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Dead men don't walk. Dead men don't come back to life, wrapped up like a mummy out of a tomb. Unless, of course, Jesus commands it. So God moved the stone for the death of a friend, and he moved the stone for the death of a son. God also moved the stone for the death of a Savior, of the Savior, Jesus Christ. After the arrest and trial, after the brutal healing, beating that is, and scourging of Jesus, after the march to Golgotha, after the hammering of nails into Jesus' hands and feet, and the erection of the cross, after, Father, forgive them because they know not what they're doing, after, truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise, after, woman, here is your son, here is your mother, after, my God, why have you forsaken me? After, I thirst. After, it is finished. After, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And after Jesus was taken down from the cross, and after Jesus was sealed in the tomb, after all of that, the idea of celebration was the last thing that the women expected as they approached the tomb of Jesus early on that first day of the week. After all, the last few days were nothing to celebrate. Sure, the Jewish leaders could celebrate because Jesus was out of the way. And the soldiers could celebrate because their work was done. But the disciples, they couldn't celebrate. And that's because for them, the last few days had brought them nothing but tragedy and disappointment. And Mary Magdalene and the other Mary had been there at the end of Jesus' life, and they heard the Jewish leaders shout for Jesus' blood. They had witnessed the Roman whip rip the skin off of Jesus' back. They had watched and winced as the crown of thorns was smashed onto Jesus' head and pierced his brow. They had wept at the weight of the cross, and they had been there for his final moments, his final words, and they had been there with Joseph and Nicodemus as he was laid in the coolness of the new tomb. But early that Sunday morning, 3 days later, the women arose, taking their spices and aloes. They left their homes and headed for the tomb, anticipating a somber task. Somewhere along the way, they wondered how they would move the stone, but little did they know that that wouldn't be a problem. Take a look over at Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 2. There in Matthew 28, verse 2, we're told that there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus, who is crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see where the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I've told you.'" Think about it. Angels don't come down from heaven, move large stones, sit on them, you know, and talk to you. Angels don't speak to you. And people who have been dead for 3 days don't come back to life and appear to you. That is, again, unless God makes it happen. God moved the stone. God brought his son back to life. And God didn't move the stone just to have his son live with him. God moved the stone so that we could live with the Son. Just take a listen to the Apostle Paul wrote in his prayer to the Ephesian Christians over in the book of Ephesians. He wrote, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Just think about that power. The power of God that moved the stones away in our text. The power of God that brought the dead back to life. Someone once said that God is at his best when life is at its worst. All I know is that there used to be a coffin for a boy, and there used to be tombs closed off by stones for Lazarus and Jesus. But the coffin was discarded and the stones were rolled away. And God knows that sometimes there are stones that are in our way, that are in our path. And there are stones that are there that trip us up, stones that trouble us, stones that trap us. And many of those stones seem simply to be unmovable in our lives, and they're far too big for you and me to deal with. And so we get flustered and we get angry, we get depressed, and all because those stones are just too heavy for you and me to move. I don't know, maybe that stone is a broken heart or some kind of sickness or illness, or maybe it's problems with children or grandchildren or just your family in general. And you know, you can go on and list all kinds of stones that we just can't seem to move. And sometimes they're not stones, they're boulders. But no matter what the stone is in your life that's preventing you from moving forward, it's no match for God. Because the God who spoke in the days of Jesus still speaks. And the God who forgave still forgives. And the God who came still comes. And he comes to do what we can't. And he comes to move the stones that we can't budge. And that's why the resurrection message means so much to us. That's why it fills us with faith and with hope and with joy. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. There are stones out there that are just impossible for us to move, but thanks be to God, Jesus can move them. God can move them. And if you've never even given God a chance to work in your life, don't you think it's about time? Time to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, to be baptized into Christ, and then rising up out of the water to continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes back again, or you go to be with him. And of course, for those of us who've already given our lives to Christ, may we always remember to look to him who still moves stones. So today, if there's anyone here who needs to come forward and give their lives to Christ, or maybe there's some other need that we might be able to help out with as a loving church family, as always, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that Brian has selected.